How true the songwriter is, I need thee every hour. We cannot live life without the presence, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and a walk with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I'd like to again say Happy Mother's Day, and would like to take a moment to recognize each of the mothers, grandmothers that are here today, and give honor to you. Now, normally we have a little gift to give to you, but the shipping department didn't get it here in time. It should be here next week. If you come back next week, we may have it. So I'll give you a good excuse to come back again next week. But if we'll start our way from the top. Do we have any great-great grandmothers? Great-great. If you would stand, the great-great. Go ahead and if the great-great grandmothers would stand. Is it great-great? No, not yet. Okay, no great-greats. Okay, great-grandmothers. Okay, if the great-grandmothers would stand. Okay. Now the grandmothers, if you would join them. Grandmothers would join them. All right, and then the mothers, if all mothers would join. All right, we say congratulations. You may be seated. Commend you for the investment in life that you have given. Honoring mothers is a wonderful thing, but it needs to be something more than just on a day out of the year. One of the things that I remember in our home is how my dad treated my mom, something that was totally foreign to me growing up. Would be domestic abuse. And that would be for my dad to ever treat my mother unkindly. I had no idea guys did that. I lived in enough of a sheltered world that I had no idea. My dad never struck my mother. And they would debate some things pretty serious, but he was always kind to my mother. And he taught me how to be kind to my wife. And he taught me, and this is what I learned in my home and have endeavored to repeat in my home with my wife. I've never struck my wife. And I do not understand a guy that would do that to his wife. I've never spoken negative about my wife to our children. If you want your children to honor their mother and your wife, don't ever demean her in front of your children. And, I have to say this, and I didn't realize this till after we were married. I kind of thought that my wife had married me for my good looks, my charismatic personality, and, just a variety of those things. But shortly after we were married, she says, one of the reasons I said yes and would marry you is because of the way your dad treated your mother. I thought it had something to do with me. No, seriously, it probably did. But I thank God for a dad that was like that. And I want to encourage every man to teach your son how to honor their mother, how to honor your wife on a day-by-day basis, not just on Mother's Day, but every day out of the year. Well, this morning we're going to look at the truth of a mother's influence, a mother's influence. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Kind Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for each mother that is here today. We thank you for the godly influences that is represented here and the training that has been given to children and to another generation. And Father, I pray that we can not only share that, but impart that to our young ladies, so when they are married and become mothers, they will understand that as well and practice it. And Lord, I pray as we look at these truths today, that godly Christian ladies would be strengthened in their service of you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I believe God has ordained a very unique role for women in motherhood. There is nothing quite like it. how women view the role of motherhood, I believe will directly determine the state of the following generation. And as you look at what has happened in our country and in our society and even in churches across America, as the honor and the integrity of motherhood has been diminished and almost demeaned in many circles, we have seen the destruction of the family and we have seen the destruction of our culture in America. Motherhood is a high, a noble, and a very godly calling that God has provided. Being a good and a godly mother is an investment of her life into her children's lives. I read this, and it is called The Cost of Motherhood. Once a lady went to visit her friend. During the visit, the children of the friend entered the room and began to play with each other. As the lady and her friend visited, the lady turned to her friend and said eagerly, and yet with evidently no thought of the meaning of her words, she said this, "Oh, how I would give my life to have such children." The mother of the children, with a subdued earnestness and out of a depth of experience, said, "That's exactly what it costs, is your life." But there is no better way to invest your life than in your children. There is a cost of motherhood, and the price is no small sum. And if you are not willing to pay this price, no amount of encouragement about the joys of motherhood will ever satisfy. Every woman will invest her life in something or someone. And with the selfishness of our culture and the self-centeredness of our culture, normally, it is invested in herself. This is why abortion is so rampant in our culture, because it's all about herself and it has nothing to do about the infant that is murdered before it's born. But every woman is going to invest her life in someone or something. And there is no greater investment than motherhood and investing your life in children. It is a most rewarding investment. Now understand this, many times when we come to Mother's Day and we highlight the virtues of mother from, say, Proverbs or from the virtues of other mothers in the Bible, and we're going to look at some of that this morning, please understand this, no mother will ever attain the perfect mother. That is an impossibility. No man will ever attain to become the perfect father. No Christian will ever attain to be the perfect Christian person. However, every Christian mother can strive to be a godly mother. And as you practice the work and invest your life as a mother, what you strive for is to have a clear conscience before God in how you watch over and how you care for your family. And that is important. This morning, I want to consider a biblical record of a mother that was commended by the Apostle Paul. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy in chapter 1. 2 Timothy in chapter 1. Here we have a very brief statement about a grandmother and a mother who had invested their life in a son and grandson by the name Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul writes this, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." He's talking to Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, you have a godly heritage, you have a great heritage, and it's reached over three generations. And he's talking about an unfeigned faith, and he said it was first found in his grandmother, and his grandmother lived it in such a way that was able to live the daughter Lois to an unfeigned faith in God, and she lived it in such a way that it impacted her son's life, Timothy. And so here we see two generations of mothers with a godly influence, and in the end result here, we have a young preacher that God used in a marvelous way. She is an encouragement, I believe, to every godly mother for these reasons. First of all, she was in a marriage and a home that certainly was not ideal. Now, no marriage is perfect, but it is better when both the husband and the wife have a heart for God. They're going the same direction. They have a unity of faith, and they want to serve God, and they have a commitment to being obedient in God's Word. That's pretty good. I've had it pretty good since Billy and I have been married. We're both saved. We both have a commitment to obey God's Word. We're both going the same way. But do you know what? That didn't make it the perfect home. And we still face challenges. But there are those that don't have that blessing in their marriage. And it creates even a greater challenge. And one of the things you need to understand here with Eunice is her marriage was less than ideal. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And verse 1. And we get just little bits and pieces and little windows into their life. But it tells us some big things. In verse 1 of chapter 16 it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." Same guy. "The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek." And then it goes on to give a testimony about Timothy as well. But here's something we understand about Eunice. She was a Jew, and her husband was a Greek. Do you realize the Old Testament forbade this marriage? Under the Old Testament, and this is how they had grown up, was under the Old Testament law. Under the Old Testament, it was forbidden for any Jewish people to marry outside of the Jewish community. Now, there was plenty of options. There was 12 tribes, and there was millions of them. But God had a reason for keeping that group of people and His people pure in their blood. And He had instructed them that they were not to marry outside of the Jewish people group. Now then, we understand that this is an Old Testament forbidden marriage. However, this is something we also understand. Most marriages in her generation were arranged. Many times the wife really had little or no say as to who she would marry. So we do not know if her husband was of her choice or not. The probability is it was not. Now, can you imagine if your parents chose your mate? That was the culture. That was the way it was. That's one reason the Bible says, love the one you marry. It never says, marry the one you love. Because during that time frame, so many of the marriages were arranged, and it was not necessarily marrying the one you wanted to marry. Now, that principle is still true today. You need to love the one you marry, whether you loved that person when you married them or not. But here we see the challenge, and we really don't know what brought this marriage together or why, but we do understand that it was, first of all, biblically forbidden. Second of all, she had become a believer in Christ, and he apparently did not. Because there's a contrast in this verse 1 of chapter 16 where it specifically says that she was a believer and the father was a Greek, and it says nothing about him being a believer, and the presumption is that he was not a believer. So here we have a marriage where there is a great gulf in what they believe. There is a great gulf in the direction and the purpose of their life. She had a less than ideal situation for a marriage, but it did not destroy or hinder her faith in walking with the Lord. Spiritually, I said they were going a different direction. No doubt they would have disagreed on how to raise the children. In another part, we understand that Timothy, as a child of a Jewish woman, had not been circumcised. And that happened later. We understand that the father forbid it from happening. So you see the diversity of where they wanted to go in the home. Now, by the time we get to 2 Timothy, the understanding is that she's now a single mom. We don't know if the husband died. I don't know if the husband put her away because she was a Christian. They could do that back then just because they were Christian. He didn't like what she believed and put her away, and now she had become a single mom. You see, these challenges that she was facing were huge challenges. And many times we look at the individuals in the Bible that we hail as some of the work and the virtue and the life they lived. And so many times we think, well, if we had it as easy as what they had, we could do the same thing. Folks, it was not an easy life what she had. There was a huge gulf between what she believed and what he believed. There was a huge difference of direction of where he wanted to go in life and where she wanted to lead the children. But she did not allow that to hinder her or stop her from doing as God would lead and enable her to do. So here we have a mother who loves God, has a strong faith in God. She had a husband who apparently did not love God and now very well may be a single mom. Now, doesn't that sound like a tough road for motherhood? Certainly it was. What does Paul identify as making the difference in her life and in the fruit of motherhood? I believe it is the two words, unfeigned faith. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. This was notable in her mother. This was notable in her. And it became notable in her son Timothy. It was her faith. Unfeigned faith means to be without hypocrisy. You see, faith is the root of all Christian life and living. We cannot get saved apart from faith. Hebrews says we can't please God without faith. It is impossible to truly live the Christian life without faith. It takes faith. And not only that, but more than a cosmetic faith, a sincere faith. The word unfeigned means without hypocrisy. It was real. It was alive. It was vibrant. It was strong. It was secure. You know, our children will recognize the failures in our life and the insincerities in our life faster and more vividly than anybody else because they live with us in our home. They know whether what you have on Sunday is more of a pretense or if it's for real because they see what is different in the home versus what happens when you're with God's people. I have heard of occasions. Now, I didn't grow up with this. I appreciate. Now, in saying this, I didn't have perfect parents. They had failures too. But this is something I didn't have to deal with. We get up, and of course, we'd have to get up early and take care of chores. We'd have an hour or so more of chores and cattle to feed, and we'd get to church and be there early every Sunday without fail. Never heard mom and dad griping, complaining, arguing, fussing, and fighting all the way to church. I've heard testimonies from kids where their mom and dad, the minute they get in the car, they're arguing, they're fighting, they're fussing and bickering all the way to church. And the minute they get out, they leave it back in the glove box, they put on a smile and act like all is well. And you know what? Kids see that. They see that as a hypocrisy and an insincere faith. And it impacts their life. Here with Eunice, it was a real and it was vibrant and it was a personal faith and a reality 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Then she had a pure and a simple, sincere faith, and it was in God. For who He is. Understanding He is our Creator. He is our Savior. He is our sovereign. He is our master. He knows best. It is a faith that His ways are always right. And so here we see a mother in a less than ideal condition, raising a godly young man with a testimony of a strong, unfeigned faith that was demonstrated day in and day out. Her faith, she had a faith that was taught by the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Do you know, she did not have access to all the how-to parenting books of our day. And even her access to God's Word probably was somewhat limited. You see, the New Testament hadn't been written. Some books were out and some people had them available at church where they could share them and read them. The Old Testament, some of them would have parts of the Old Testament, but many times they would have to go to the synagogue to hear it read, to know it and understand it. But she would read it, she would know it, she would understand it. And her faith was taught by God's Word. I think one of the reasons that we need so many how-to books today is because people will not take the time to read the Word of God, study the Word of God, and learn from God's Word. Now, I don't oppose good resource books. We've got a table full of them back there. I encourage you to purchase them, to get them, to read these books to help you. But folks, if that's all you read, you're not getting much. You need the Word of God. Do you realize that for generations and for centuries, they didn't have all of these books? And you will discover that the ones that were able to raise and be godly mothers and godly fathers and endeavor to try to raise another godly generation, they had a Bible, they read it, they studied it, they believed it, they meditated upon it, they memorized it, they knew it, and they knew the truths. God gives us the ways and the methods and the principles of raising children if we would search the Scriptures, and we will know. She had a faith that was taught by the Word of God. God's Word and God's ways are unchangeable. It is interesting. The good books that deal with the home and have good biblical principles that you should apply, they're the same things that the last generation of authors wrote. And the last generation of authors that wrote these truths, it's the same thing that the previous generation of authors wrote. They just put it in their own words, but it's the same truths. You see, God's truths are unchangeable. Now, you're going to find a lot of books with new ideas and changing fads and changing ideas. They're not biblical truths. Because biblical truth doesn't change. They're always the same. When you know and have what is always and absolutely true and always and absolutely right, you have an anchor for life that most do not have. And you've got it in God's Word. Now, do understand this. Every child is born with a free will. And you'll find from carnal homes, unsaved homes, and even godly homes, that some children, even with all of the opportunity to know right, to come to Christ, and to love the Lord, will exercise their free will and say no. You see, motherhood and fatherhood is the means of the greatest joy and the means of the greatest heartaches. The greatest joy that parents will ever experience and I'm talking about Christian parents, regardless of the vocation, regardless of the calling, as long as it's noble, the greatest joy that a parent will have is to see their child go on and live for God and do right and serve God. The greatest heartbreak that any parent will ever experience, and I'm talking about Christian, godly parents, is when a child turns away from biblical truth and walking with God. And I understand. Now, I know some say, now, if you'll do this, this, and this, your kids will always come out right. I don't think the Bible teaches us that. The Bible does very clearly teach us that every individual has a free will and will have to make their own choices. The key is for you and I as parents to understand that we're not going to be perfect parents. And in our imperfections, the Bible calls that sin, our failures, we need to ask God for His forgiveness. And sometimes we have to ask the forgiveness of those we have failed in some cases. And try to correct them to move forward. But a number one thing for a godly parent is to endeavor to move forward with a clear conscience that you're trying to do what God would have you to do in faith and delight in serving God. Also, her faith was not without testing. In fact, you will find that every strong faith was tested many times. She too lived in changing times. We live in changing times. In fact, times are changing so fast, if you get an electronic device or a digital device, by the time you finally figure out how to use it, it's obsolete and a new one has replaced it. We've watched the changing of times and moral values, with the throwing out of moral values. Well, she lived in changing times because she lived during the time, particularly for the Jewish people, where they went from living under the Old Testament law and entering into the New Testament church era. Do you know that would have been a big transition? Because you had all of the tradition that had to be practiced and all of the commandments that were practiced from under the law. The routine sacrifices and all of the things that was a part of the law. And up until Christ died on the cross, they still needed to be practiced. But once He fulfilled the law, they were done. And to change from having this been a part of your life and to do it with the right heart and with an obedient spirit and to do that and then to realize now things have changed, we don't have to offer sacrifices anymore. Do you realize the Saturday before the resurrection of Christ, it was appropriate to take and offer sacrifices on Sabbath? But the very following week, it would be inappropriate and wrong, and it would show a disbelief in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. She lived in changing times, even in her relationship with God, and in understanding how to serve God. She was acquainted with great troubles, not only, and we've not seen a time like this of change, and there won't be that kind of a change now in the church age. But not only that, she had to deal with the troubles and the adversity from culture. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, well, stay right here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions. In America, we still do not yet know what persecutions are like. We read about them, we know of them. We see they may be coming down the road, but we're not certain. Afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That included Eunice and her mother Lois. They understood the adversities, the persecutions. They were probably eyewitnesses of people being run out of their business, of being arrested, of being beaten, of being killed, simply for their faith in Jesus Christ. You'll find a similar statement in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, and it talks about the persecution and the adversity that Christians were facing then. Sometimes, we just got a new grandson this week. And sometimes I look at where America is going and what these young families are going to have to face in raising their children and the threats and the dangers and all that goes with that. And there's a part of me that fears for my grandchildren. Because as our government continues to corrupt, they're going to continue their downward slide of their view of Christianity and the practice of your faith. When our children were yet in the home, one of our great concerns was the government taking them away from us as a Christian family that wanted to practice teaching them in a church school rather than the government school. We had litigation against our church. Pastor Kaysen and myself were both threatened by the government with imprisonment for operating a church school without a state license. Now, folks, you've heard me talk about this a little bit. But once the government has the right to license the church or any of its ministries, it becomes the head instead of Christ. And the government cannot have the right, must not have the right, to license the church or any of its ministries. And those that are going down that road are now discovering that the government wants to control what they can teach, what they cannot teach, who they have to hire, and what they cannot fire. And they're discovering the fruit of what we defended back in that time. And there were Christians, and it's probably still happening today, I've just not been reading and abreast of some of these articles, but in America, there were Christians and church schools where the government and social services were bringing vans and buses, loading the kids up, all of them, putting them in foster homes so that parents could not have them, and their full crime was they were giving them a Christian education. And we were concerned about facing that when we had our church school at Morrill, Nebraska. And we had to take steps and means of how to protect that. Folks, I don't know that there's ever been a good time to raise kids. But when God gives you kids, it's the right time to raise them. and to raise them right for God. And so they understood the persecution. And through all of this that she faced, no doubt with threats, and no doubt with making self-sacrifice and having to make sacrifices within the home that maybe other families could do, but they couldn't because they wanted to be faithful with their God. And there's nothing wrong with making those kinds of sacrifices. And through all of this, her unfeigned faith was represented as unshakable. And God blessed it. It is not the testing that shakes our faith. It is the testing that reveals our faith. And then it is through testing that God can build a true faith within us. So again, here is a mother who had a home that was far less than ideal conditions, who had a faith that was taught by God's word as to what is right and that God's ways are right, and she was committed, and that faith was tested. And my friend, that if you will have a faith like this in God and an unfeigned faith without hypocrisy that is sincere, the only way you can have that kind of faith is if you'll let it be taught by the Word of God, and you'll grow in the Word of God and it'll be strengthened and your faith will be tested. The devil will endeavor to destroy everyone of a strong faith. Now, why was this mother's faith so unshakable? I believe it is because she had a real, a vibrant, and a personal relationship with God. It was not simply a religious life. Reading the Bible was not simply a religious discipline. We have a couple of different booklets back there by Dr. Coomer. One is on how to have a real relationship with God. And he gives some tremendous insight and some godly principles of how to have your devotions to make your relationship real with God. Coming to God's word and looking for a command in there that God has a command for you to live by. Looking for biblical truths that will change your life and transform your life. Look for promises that you can claim. And in each of these principles, it becomes a living relationship of expecting to hear from God as you read His Word. That's when God speaks to us. God speaks to us through His Word. And as we read God's Word, we can learn how to live and what God wants us to do and what God wants us to change. Right now we're putting together a daily devotional journal. Hope to have some ready by this next week, so that you can take these principles and grow in having a personal, passionate, vibrant, real relationship with God. Because that is what truly will produce an unshakable faith. It is that time that you grow. I believe she had also surrendered her will for God's will in her life, both in the simplicity of life as well as its complexities. And she was satisfied. You see, in the devotions, let me give you a comparison. In 1 John, it talks about all that is in the world, and it takes the 82 lusts of the that's spoken of in the Bible and puts them into three different categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it can all be surmised in what I want to do, what I want to have, and what I want to be. Let me redo that. What I want to do, what I want to have, and what I want to be. But if you'll come and have a surrender to God. That changes as you study God's word to this. What do you want me to have, God? What do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to be, God? And if you'll come to your daily devotions with that spirit and that heart, as you study God's word, He will reveal it, He will show you, and you can grow in these things. The striking testimony of Eunice is not that she was a perfect woman, nor that she was exempt from great troubles or challenges, or had the ideal home or marriage. But the striking virtue is this, that she had an unfeigned faith in God. A faith without hypocrisy. It was lived daily both in simplicity and in sincerity. She was able to lead her son Timothy to have the same kind of faith. I believe that the greatest virtue that any Christian mother can ever have is an unfeigned faith. It is the virtue that will draw you close to the Lord your God. It is the virtue that will stand the test of time. It will stand the test of the devil. And it will even stand the test of your children. And yes, your children will test you. Unfeigned faith is the crowning virtue of a godly mother. Peter Marshall stood before the United States Senate. He was a Scottish-American preacher. And he explained it this way. Now understand, this is what he said in 1950, and here we are, what, 66 years later, and how far have we fallen since then, and I wonder what he would say. But here's what he said in 1950. The modern challenge to motherhood is the eternal challenge, that of being a godly woman. The very phrase sounds strange in our ears. We never hear it now. Oh, we hear about every other kind of woman, the beautiful women, smart women, sophisticated women, career women, talented women, divorced women, but so seldom do we hear of a godly woman, or of a godly man either, for that matter. I believe women come nearer fulfilling their God-given function in the home than anywhere else. It is a much nobler thing to be a good wife than to be Miss America. It is a greater achievement to establish a Christian home than it is to produce a second-rate novel filled with filth. It is a far, far better thing in the realm of morals to be old-fashioned than to be ultra-modern. The world has enough women who know how to hold their cocktails, who have lost all their illusions and faith. The world has enough women who know how to be smart. It needs women who are willing to be simple. The world has enough women who know how to be brilliant and needs some who will learn to be brave. The world has enough women who are popular. It needs more women who are willing to be pure. We need women and men too who would rather be morally right than socially correct. As we approach America's National Mother's Day celebration, let's remember that we are fighting for the Lord, and it is He who prioritizes motherhood and home as the highest calling and domain of womanhood, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. May the Lord fill our churches with godly mothers of unfeigned faith. And if our churches are not filled with godly mothers of unfeigned faith, woe unto our country. It has no hope. Are you a mother with unfeigned faith? Father, we come to you this morning. I thank you for the example that you have given. And I thank you for the lessons that you have preserved for us today in this word. And now, Father, I pray that you will use this time of exhorting your word and encouraging one another to do a work in hearts and lives today. It may be that there is an individual, maybe a young lady, a mother, or grandmother, whatever it be, that is uncertain, even of their eternal life and of their salvation. Help them to understand that without saving faith, they cannot be a woman of unfeigned faith in their life. Help them to understand that they need to put their faith in you. And today is the day of salvation. And then, Father, I pray that you'll use this to strengthen every Christian mother. To draw them close to you. To encourage them. To lift them up. To give them hope in walking with God. Help them, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.